For a good number of our young people, this time of year means exams, maybe mock GCSEs, A-levels, or perhaps university examinations. And all this, and all the talk of exams in this time of year reminded me of my own days at school and sitting exams, whether it was GCSE or A-levels. And when it came to the subjects such as maths and science, I was hopeless. I mean, totally hopeless. And I always struggled to grasp the things that the teacher was trying to teach. And I remember in, I think it was third year in maths, at that stage, that we were told that we had to get a scientific calculator. I can still remember the very day that I went with my dad to go buy this calculator. And being a good tight-fisted ballerina man, he decided that he wouldn't get me the one that everybody else was getting, because everybody else had this same scientific calculator. You maybe know the one that I mean. And he decided to buy me a different one. He says, "Son, that'll do the same job. Don't worry, that's fine. I'll do the job." So first day in maths class in third year, and in front of Mr. Murray, who would put the fear in us daily, he gave us a sum to do on our scientific calculators. I did the sum. And then he turned around, and as he referred to everybody in the class by their surname, he says, "Kerr, what did you get? What was your answer?" So I gave him my answer, and there was a pause. He says, "Kerr, where did you get that from?" I says, "I got it in Boots." And of course, he was asking, where did I get the answer to this sum from? I thought he was asking, where did I get this calculator, which must have been faulty, which wasn't the same as all the rest. Hence why my answer was wrong, and I was very quickly sent to the back of the class in shame to sit. And I would often find myself struggling to understand concepts and what the teacher was trying to tell us, and to make sense of these things. And this is the kind of situation that Nicodemus finds himself in with Jesus. Jesus' various responses to Nicodemus leave him totally confused, because what he is hearing from Jesus in his mind just doesn't make any sense. It doesn't weigh up. And it's not because Nicodemus isn't paying attention, but it's because everything that Jesus says goes completely against what Nicodemus has believed and studied in his progression towards becoming a leader of the Pharisees and as a member of the Jewish ruling council. And the Pharisees, of course, were the religious elite of the time. The name Pharisee is said to originate from a Hebrew word which means to separate. And therefore, the Pharisees were seen as the separate ones. They were separate from everybody else, due to their zealous adherence to the Mosaic law. So the very fact that Nicodemus comes to Jesus and addresses him as a rabbi, even that itself is quite astonishing. And there are three things that Jesus says to Nicodemus that are vitally important if we are to grasp what Jesus is teaching in this section in John's Gospel. Firstly, in reply to Nicodemus' statement, Jesus says, and this is in reply to the question that Nicodemus asked, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And notice that Nicodemus comes to speak with Jesus at night. Now, why would he come at night? Well, there are various explanations. One might be that Nicodemus simply didn't want any of his fellow Pharisees knowing that he had come to question Jesus. Nicodemus is fascinated by all that has been taking place surrounding this man from Nazareth, but he doesn't want the other council members to know that. So he visits Jesus when it's dark, when, of course, there's less chance of him being seen. Or it may just be coincidence that this is the only time that Nicodemus has had a chance to get Jesus on his own. Or a third explanation can be drawn from the overall function of John's Gospel. As you read through his account of Jesus' life, you see that it differs in many ways from the other Gospels. And one characteristic of John's Gospel is the contrast that he makes between darkness and light. We read in the opening verses of John's gospel, through him, Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And John constantly refers and contrasts darkness and light throughout his account of the gospel. Now, Nicodemus would have known the words of the prologue to John's gospel as we do, but John indicates that through this encounter between Nicodemus and Jesus, we see the very thing which he draws attention to in his opening verses. See, Jesus is the light of the world. And without him, this world would be in utter darkness. And there are those who are still living in the darkness because they have not come to Jesus. Nicodemus is in the dark. And Jesus tries to explain to him what he needs to live in the light, but he doesn't get it. He just doesn't get it. Notice when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he doesn't ask a question. What does he say? What does Nicodemus say to Jesus? Well, he says, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. And in reply, Jesus actually sees what is at the very heart of Nicodemus' deepest needs, his need to be born again. Because Jesus says to him, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And as a member of the Jewish council, Nicodemus would have been very well versed in the Hebrew scriptures and their teaching on the kingdom of God. For him, as for all Jews, entrance into the kingdom, to be God's people into the kingdom, entrance into the kingdom was through circumcision and being a member of the biological family of Jews, of God's chosen people, the Israelites. But Jesus says that to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And to be honest, Nicodemus probably asked the most appropriate question. Because he says to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. However, Nicodemus's question is only appropriate when we understand the manner in which he interprets what Jesus has said to him. The Greek word, anathen, which is here translated again, born again, can also be rendered or translated as from above. If it is rendered again, the emphasis is on the nature of the experience of entry into the kingdom, which is something similar to physical birth. And this is how Nicodemus interprets Jesus' words. If, however, it is rendered from above, the emphasis is on the origin of the experience. To be born again or born from above is a supernatural occurrence in a person's life and one that can only take place through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we need to grasp a hold of the reality of the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I think it's easier to relate to God and Jesus. And if we could even see that with the children, it's easier to relate to God and Jesus as persons because they have been depicted throughout the centuries through art and various mediums. But when we think of the Holy Spirit, what do we think of? And you know, to be perfectly honest, does it really matter what we think the Spirit is like? Do we, in placing our own understanding upon God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, do we diminish in a sense what we think they are capable of doing in our lives and in this world in which we live? Do we or have we been limiting the work of the Holy Spirit? Jesus is introducing to Nicodemus and those who would read John's gospel that there is a greater spiritual work going on in which can and will be seen by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can only wonder if Nicodemus began to realize and understand what Jesus was trying to teach him. And perhaps he did. In chapter 7 of John's gospel, we read of how Nicodemus tried to defend Jesus before the religious leaders. And then the next time we come across Nicodemus in John's gospel is immediately after Jesus has been crucified. And there we read in John chapter 19, later Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. And there's no doubt that what Jesus said to Nicodemus on that night that they met changed his life forever. Nicodemus had stepped out of the darkness because he was drawn to the light of the Savior. But as Jesus points out, this work of coming to a realization of one's salvation is a supernatural work of the Spirit. And we see this in the second vital thing that Jesus teaches Nicodemus. And we read, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Have you ever experienced the overwhelming power that the wind can generate? There was footage this last week of a storm or tornado in Russia. And unreal the power that the wind can generate. And as much as the Met Office and the BBC weather can forecast how the wind will blow and from what direction it may come, there is nothing that can be done to control how and where the wind blows. And Jesus points out that this is how the Spirit works in our lives. None of us chose to be born. It was never a decision that we could make as to whether or not we entered into this world. That was not our decision. And to be born of the Spirit, to be born again, is totally out of our hands and our control. Spiritual birth is a gift from God through the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Romans, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." And then again, writing to the church in Corinth, Paul writes, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God? We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." And then to the church in Thessalonica, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen us, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." To be a follower of Jesus is not to make a new life choice or to decide that from now on we will simply live our life differently. But it is out of a deep conviction of the work of the Holy Spirit in yours and my life that you or I become children of the living Lord. You see, Christianity is not a crutch. It is not a crutch for those who cannot handle the stress and pressures of the world in which we live. Christianity is not some made-up religion that attempts to give people hope simply in this life or for the life to come. But to be called by Christ is a divine work of the Holy Spirit. And it is a work that should cause us to fall on our knees every day of our lives in praise to God for what he has done through Jesus Christ. And what he has done can be seen at the cross, at Calvary. See, the cross stands as the central cosmic event of all God's created order and sovereign power. And we see it in the third and final point that Jesus makes to Nicodemus. Jesus says, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." And of course, crucifixion, as we know, was one of the most humiliating and excruciatingly painful ways to die. There was nothing that compared to it. The trauma that it placed upon the body is something that none of us can even begin to imagine or understand. And as we know, crucifixion was the means of execution for those criminals who were classified as the lowest of the low. That was the scum, really. And as we consider that it was by this means of death that the Lord himself chose to suffer, what does that do as we meditate on what Christ has done? The cross was a place of humiliation, of degradation, and of utter pain and unmitigated sorrow and grief. Yet in John's gospel, the cross is seen as the place of exaltation. It is at the cross that Jesus will be lifted high, both figuratively and literally, for all to see. When the Israelites were wandering in the desert, God sent a plague of snakes to punish the people for their rebellious attitudes. And if someone was bitten by one of the snakes, they would look up to the elevated bronze snake and would be healed by believing in the power of God, which alone could heal them. And by looking at the cross of Christ, and by believing that he died there for the sins of the world, in doing so, we are granted the gift of eternal life. But to be able to do that, it must come about by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the one who awakens us from our sleep. He awakens us from death and leads us into glorious life. For it is only by the work of the Spirit that we come to see what Christ has achieved through his death, resurrection, and ascension. And if you have felt the call of the Spirit upon your life, then now is the time to allow him to enter, to allow him to change your heart, to allow him to set you free from sin and slavery. Now is the time to look to the cross where Christ died, and in looking to the cross, realize that he died there for you and me. And then we must allow ourselves to be transformed by what Christ will do in our lives, to receive new birth and begin the journey that will lead to our glorious home in eternity. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that you or I can do to warrant that transformation of life which Christ brings. But what we are capable of doing is resisting the work of the Spirit in our lives. And how sad a thing this is. Sometimes we can go for years and say, yes, God, I see what you're doing, but I'm not ready to take that step of faith and commit to following you. And maybe that's you, because you see following Jesus as a set of rules that need to be obeyed, or a way of taking all the fun and joy out of life. But the reality is that it's the complete opposite to that. You see, Christ sets us free. Christ sets us free. There's true freedom in coming to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. There is true freedom and peace in allowing the Holy Spirit to sanctify you, to become more like Jesus in every aspect of your life. And there is absolute joy in walking this life in the presence of the Heavenly Father and knowing that one day we will rest fully in his presence. I'll just say in closing, do not resist the call of Christ. Do not resist the work of the Holy Spirit. Do not turn your ear from his voice. And realize, as the words of the hymn writer so eloquently describes, and we're going to sing, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, O weary one, lay down your head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I find in him my resting place, and he has made me glad. Let us pray. Lord, may we not harden our hearts. May we hear the call of Christ upon our lives to come unto you. For we are weary and worn and sad. And Lord, especially if we know, Lord, that you have been working in our lives, that you have been calling us to return to you as our true Father, Or may we no longer harden our hearts to that call. May we simply allow the Holy Spirit to come and to lead us to Christ, to lead us to you. Or may we hear your voice this day. Your voice which calls us to come. Come unto me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me for forgiveness. Come to me for life. Come to me for light that will shine into your darkness, now and forevermore. Lord, help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand, we're going to sing those words. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest.